The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, and it's likely been a while since he was there to start it or to help get it started. And Paul is also writing this letter from prison. Most likely he was imprisoned in Rome at the time that he wrote this letter. And we'll get more onto that topic later on. Once we get farther into the letter, we'll read some things that leads us to believe that he was in prison in Rome. But anyways, let's get started with the first two verses. Philippians 1, 1 through 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's a whole sermon right there. Let's look at how the letter begins. In all of Paul's letters, he starts them in similar fashion. The introduction is a pattern drawn from the Hellenistic world. There's a pattern on how he starts his letters. Now, if you think back when you wrote letters, yes, kids, we used to handwrite letters, and there was actually a standard that was taught in school. I don't know if it still is today or not. But there's a standard between personal letters and business letters. And on the personal letters, you even have formal and informal letters. You'd have a return address on top. You'd have a date. And then you'd have a greeting, a salutation, something like, dearest love of my life, Juanita. That would be an informal, personal letter. And after the greeting, then we would have the body of the text for the letter. Then it would be followed by a sign-off, something that would say, sincerely, or with love. If it's from a girlfriend, you kind of sit there and dwell on those last words. What does that mean? What message is she trying to get across? Yeah. I think we need to go back to letter writing. Before the time of text messages where you don't even write out the words, you just go LOL for laughing out loud, I think. Lots of love? Oh, okay. And emoticons. Now you've got 1,000 to choose from. It's not just a smiley face or a frowny face. You have a million different faces. I suppose if you're dating someone, you might wonder, what's this emoticon mean? I think I saw one with a heart, like kissing. Someone's laughing. Has that been used? Anyways, getting back to the letter here, in Paul's letter, in the Hellenistic world, there was a set pattern as well, a pattern on how to write letters. And it usually starts with the sender's name. Who's sending this letter? And we see it here, Paul and Timothy, followed by their titles. Then there's the name of the person receiving the letter, the saints in Philippi, to include the leaders. Then there's the greeting. It's a statement of greeting. And all of this comes before the body of the letter. So let's look at this beginning of the letter. Let's look at the sender's names and their title. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I have to admit, this is where I'm going to be spending most of my time. Does anyone here use a New Living Translation or an NASB, New American Standard Bible? If you can look up, what is the title given to Paul and Timothy? Bond servants. So that would be the New American Standard Bible. Does anyone have the New Living Translation? Crystal. Slaves of Christ Jesus and bondservants of Christ Jesus. We're given two different titles for them. While many of the other versions, like the King James Version even, New NIV, they will simply use servants of Christ Jesus. And I want to point out something here, and it's pretty easy to miss this, but Paul is using a word to identify himself that's more than just servant. The Greek word is doulos, and in almost all cases in the New Testament, that Greek word doulos, it means slave or bondservant. And we know that there's other areas in Scripture where Paul identifies himself in different ways. The most common one that we know of, he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. But here, in this letter to the Philippians, it's slave of Christ is what he's identifying himself as. Now, the church in Philippi would have already understood Paul's authority because he was there when it started. They would have understood his authority. So Paul didn't need to identify himself as an apostle. But here, he simply calls himself a slave of Christ. And I tried looking up the difference between bondservant and slave. Well, because each of those translations uses a different word. And I wanted to know the difference because I thought in the back of my mind a bondservant was someone who voluntarily became a slave-like person. Slave for life. And then I looked at slave. And then I tried to look at, was there a difference between those two back in Paul's time? And the reality was is that they were really, there's really no difference. The bondservant, it could have been forced too at that time. So our equivalent English slave or bondservant are really the same thing at that time. And to me, just bondservant sounds better. But I'll probably use slave more often than here. Because slave just is negative in my ears. But it is to work without receiving compensation, and it is generally for a lifetime. Could be forced, or it could have been taken on voluntarily, but it was generally for a lifetime. So why is Paul going there? Why is Paul calling himself a slave of Christ? And that's where I'll be taking some time to address that question, because the topic, it's very important that we understand this title. It is not as negative as we might think, and it's a title that we should hope to have ourselves. So let's look into this. Why a slave of Christ? Let's look at a couple of things to understand about that title. First of all, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. That's kind of an important thought to really grasp, that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Did you know that? Today in our time, we often carry a very self-centered view of ourselves. So many people today have different thoughts. And some might think, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's kind of our culture in the United States. It's about me. You go to McDonald's and they're going to make your burger your way. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if that weren't bad enough, there are some that take that attitude to an extreme, where there really isn't any care about any others because it's all about me. So some might say, I'm going to do what I want to do and it doesn't matter who I hurt along the way, because I don't care who I hurt. I may even hurt myself, but I'm going to do what I want to do. You may not have actually heard it in those words, but a lot of people, probably even around us, live their lives just like that. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, there are several other scriptures I could go into here, but this one highlights it best. Christ died for us to pay a debt that we could not pay. You were bought at a price, and it cost Jesus his life. It cost him on the cross. If there's things that you're hoping for in life, if you're wanting that Prince of Peace, if you're wanting the blessed hope of an eternal life instead of eternal torment, you can have it, but it came at a cost. It cost Jesus his life that we can have that. And don't get me wrong, Jesus in his great love saw a need for our salvation. He saw that we couldn't save ourselves, and he came and he died and he rose again, and through faith in him we receive that eternal life. But you see, it came with a cost. I also love this scripture because it tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You call yourself a Christian because you've called out to Jesus in faith, and you have believed that he is who he said he is, and you've received his gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you ask Christ to come into your heart. You are no longer your own. Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Sometimes we forget what that word Lord really means. The word Lord means that he is master. He is our master. He's a loving master, but he's a master just the same. And now that we've highlighted who Jesus is as master, that brings us to a second point that we need to understand about that title, slave of Christ, is that we must submit to our Lord. We must submit to our master. And when we give our lives over to Christ, again, we make him Lord of our lives. And it becomes all about Christ. Christ becomes the most important of anything in our lives. We're told in Romans 6:13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Let's look at another one, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You and your body become instruments of righteousness. You become living sacrifices. It is a complete submission to Christ. Now, we are Jesus's. We are his to command and direct. He has given us his word. He's given us his holy Bible to help us understand how we are to live in light of Jesus' lordship over us. We are to live for him, holding nothing back, but giving Jesus our everything. Now, this is sounding a little more like a slave or a bond servant, now that I've kind of highlighted some of those things. And we become a slave to Christ by choice. Let's look at another verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Putting our faith in Christ is a choice. Making him Lord of our lives is a choice. This choice results in Christ coming in and living in us. Praise the Lord. But we are no longer living for ourselves, but we are living for the Lord. The old self is gone, and the new self is alive in the Lord. But let's be honest here. Being a slave of Christ, we often think, we would probably think of this as a negative relationship because of that word, slave. And that's just not the case. Yes, we were bought with a price and we're no longer our own anymore because Christ now dwells in me, and that is good. But we live in a world that has two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by Satan. I have chosen victory in Christ, and I have chosen to voluntarily assume the role and the title of slave of Christ. And here's where it gets really important. Here's why. John 8:32-34. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." These are the religious elite, the Pharisees. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin." Did you get that last phrase? Everyone who sins is a slave. Now that word slave there, it's the same word that Paul used, that doulos. It's the same identical word. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Are you a slave to Christ, which is freedom from the slavery to sin, or will you choose Christ? Or will you choose to stay a slave to sin? Because no one is righteous, not even one. The thing that hit me hardest when I was reading this was that when Jesus was telling those religious leaders about being slaves to sin, they had no idea that they were slaves already. They had no idea what was going on. A slave to sin leads only to death and eternal torment. A slave to Christ has freedom in him. It has eternal life to look forward to. We're also told that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. These are things that Jesus promised. So let's go to our third and final part that we need to understand when it comes to that title, slave to Christ. And that's there's an expectation to serve. The reason so many of our translations use servant, we saw that really only two translations that we often use slave and bond servant. The rest of them use servant. This is the reason why so many of the other translations just use servant, is that because Paul saw that it was a lifelong process, a lifelong service to Christ. It was not bondage, but a privilege to serve. It is a privilege to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus. Paul understood his call to be the light to the Gentiles. Paul understood that he was to be a minister of the gospel. He was an encourager to those in the faith, and he was a guide and a shepherd to the new church flocks. So if you don't like that title, slave of Christ. That's fine. I'm not too particularly fond of it either. But I understand where my place is. And I am a servant of the Most High. And I will be a servant for the rest of my life. It is my desire to do His will and to follow His direction. We are all at the direction of our Master. And He has given us work to do. How are you serving Him? This is a time just to reflect on questions for yourself. How are you serving Him? What are you doing as a servant of Christ? Just things to ponder. Now I have a little more to share. Well, a little more to share on just that slave of Christ title. And it's a helpful teaching of Christ. And Jesus taught that the servant is greater. Looking at Mark 9:35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus is telling his apostles that are kind of arguing which one's the best. And Jesus really puts him in his place and said, it's the one who's the least that goes the farthest. The one who's the servant and not the one being served. This would be a great place to close out my sermon, but guess what? We're not to verse 2 yet, so we will go on. We see that the Apostle Paul, in that letter, he highlights who the senders are. It's Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. And then he directs who the letter is for. And the letter identifies the congregants in Philippi as saints. Greek word hagios, to be, and that means to be holy. To the saints in Philippi, the holy ones in Philippi. And we see in Old Testament that description was given to God's people, the Israelites. They were set apart and called to be holy as God is holy. They were people who were separated from sin and set apart to serve God. Isn't that what we were just talking about a little bit here with that slave of Christ title? Freed from sin's bondage, set apart to serve God. We are not our own anymore and we belong to Christ to serve Him. That is holiness. And to be called a saint is to hold a position that carries with it the responsibilities of the new covenant. Our responsibility is to live out that new covenant that we read about in the New Testament. What with some of the Catholic ascribing sainthood to certain people, we have a little different thought when it comes to that word saint. But here, the way Paul is using it, it seems different. How comfortable would it be if I were to call you Saint? Saint Edgavoina. How's that sound? Saint Cal Keepers. Saint George Mudgett. No. Saint Roy Tinsman. It doesn't feel quite right. It's not comfortable. And I guess if you're a humble person, you would probably say, no, that doesn't fit me either. But yet we are saints. Not because of what we have done. We are saints because of what Christ has done and our response to accept Him. And to accept His gift. We are saints because of our faith. We are set apart to serve. The old selves are gone, and we have been made new in Christ. We have chosen to turn away from our sinful nature and turn toward Christ. Yeah, we make mistakes, but this is the overall picture when we turn our lives over to Christ. Saints, you are saints. The believers in Philippi were no more saints than you or I. Let that sink in for a couple of seconds. So cheer up. Cheer up. Here's what we're doing. We're striving to be slaves to Christ. At the same time, we are already saints because of the work Christ has already done. We're striving to be slave, but yet in Christ's eyes, we're already saints. Now that was just verse 1 of Philippians 1. I'm going to close with verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, you are already recipients of God's grace and peace. As followers of Christ, you're already receiving those. So today I say to you, slaves and saints, go with the grace and go with the peace that you've been given through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him all praise and serve Him with all your heart.